my listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's October 11th, 2013. Wow, we've had a pretty active week with our special guest on Monday, Allison Bakhti, and her new book, Setting Boundaries for Women. Got a lot of good feedback on that. And then Tuesday, Bill Allison was on the phone. We did a lot of talking about Jesus, but we also referenced the unique things that God has put on Bill's heart as he's the executive director of Cadre Ministries. And he is available to come to your church to fill the pulpit on Sunday or to just do a workshop or a teaching on discipleship, because his passion and heart is everyone gets to know Jesus and then models what Jesus taught his disciples to make disciples, and not just generational disciples. Help them to make disciples of the next generation of the next generation, like at least threefold, and the importance of building into people's lives godly character, but spending time rubbing shoulders, studying the scriptures together, talking and conversing what God's teaching you so that we can all grow. And then on Wednesday, we just had kind of some fun chit-chat. I don't know. We covered a couple different things, and you got on a roll, Jason. You're so passionate about talking about Jesus and God's Word. Yesterday was Joey Kroll, and today it's the 11th. It's the end of the work week for many of you. And the news story for me is, what's this about? Like something going on 72,000 years? It only happened 72,000 years ago. Now, I don't even know what I believe. I don't really care. Maybe the Earth is only 6,000 or 7,000. I'm fine with that. I met somebody the other day that quoted, you know, we've been around for millions of years. And I'm like, well, I don't know, the biblical account, I kind of fault on more the literal, the creation museum concept that, you know, goes back to maybe 7,000 years old or whatever. But I don't hold anything against somebody that has the longer term, the geologist that says, but look, many millions of years. I'm like, I would fault the one way, but okay, God's full of grace. I can accept your point of view, even though I would fault more literally. But you said something about this won't happen at least for another 76,000 years, but somebody is saying something is going on with Thanksgiving and what was the other?
Hanukkah.
And so they have whole terminology on this.
Actually, it's 79,043 years from now. This is the first time in 79,000 years, if you're a non-literalist. Now, I'm a literalist, so the Earth's only 6,400 years old, so I'm not sure where they're coming up with this number. But if you're a non-literalist, we'll just play the game. We'll play around in that
pool.
Or
we can just say it won't happen again for another 76,000.
We'll just play in that pool for a while.
And we'll be your friends.
This will be the first time in 79,000 years, and it won't happen for another 79,000 years, where Thanksgiving and Hanukkah happen on the same day. The first day of Hanukkah happens on the day that we celebrate Thanksgiving.
I can't believe it would take 76,000 years when there's not that many variances. I mean, Thanksgiving is always that fourth Thursday, and so it's pretty defined. And so why wouldn't those fall on a regular, like every 10 or 15 years?
I didn't give it that much thought because I was just doing it because it was funny. But they're calling it Gobbletov. Gobbletov. And so they've even, and these words have all, as they cropped up, they've become trademarked. I mean, the different folks and different organizations have trademarked Gobbletov or Thanksgivika or Minurki. In fact, there's interesting, the article says, a 9-year-old New York boy invented the Minurki, which is a little, looks like a plaster turkey, but there's feathers where you put each of your menorah candles, and in a short amount of time raised $48,000 for his thing. He branded it too. He trademarked it. So he's making a ton of money off of this. There's a bunch of t-shirts that are for sale on the internet that says 8 days of light, liberty, and latkes. And then there's a song that's sung to the, for those of you who are John Lennon fans, that song Imagine All the People. Well, they have a song that they call the Ballad of Thanksgivica, which says, imagine Judah Maccabee sitting down to roast turkey and passing the potatoes to Squanto. So, I'm not sure if that's the right direction we want to go, but it's kind of fascinating.
So Thanksgiving and Hanukkah falling on the same day, and that won't happen for another 76,400 and so many days. So, wow, what a special.
I've always liked Hanukkah because it was, we don't celebrate it, but I've always liked the idea because it's 8 days of presents. So, I mean, have you ever been like, Oh, one present. You know, I mean, me and my wife do that. It's kind of funny because we give, you know, what we do, we give to the kids, but we'll give each other like one gift. But sometimes you're like watching the kids open all the gifts and there's a moment where like I like another. I mean, so when I look at Hanukkah, I go like, it's a guaranteed eight. I mean, you know what you're going to get. Yeah. I mean, and that's just not me playing in a religious pool. That just is a guaranteed eight presents. Now, could you imagine the guaranteed eight presents plus beginning on a day full of turkey and all that kind of stuff? So I'm like, and the recipes are abounding. So I was, Tasha and I were joking about it this morning. I was showing her, and she was looking it up. She was Googling it, and there's recipes for how to stuff your turkey now with matzah and how to do all this stuff. I mean, it's going to be a big deal. In fact, Peggy Shapiro, who recently, this past weekend, spoke at the Gibson City Bible Church, came and gave a presentation for Kufi Christians United for Israel. She responded to a Facebook post that says she's having 31 people over so that they can have latkes in Turkey. So she's excited about it also. So, yeah.
And the capitalists are going hog wild on this. It's like new merchandise they can sell, the trademarks, all this.
I'm all over it. Gobbletov, I'm going to be all over Gobbletov. That just strikes me as funny.
So how do we transition into the book? I know I told you I was going to bring this up, and you're like, but we're studying Acts today. And I go, yeah, but this is like hot news off the press.
Yeah, this is hot news. It's hot potato. Get it out of your hands as quick as you can because it's just so off the charts. But you know what? Hey, I want to honor everybody, especially Mark, because I'm really tired of him asking me every week.
Oh, we're done with chapter two. Yeah.
So today I'm just going to finish chapter two. So those of you who were expecting deep, heady Bible teaching, you know, fine wine Bible teaching, I'm just going to fly through these verses because we just got to get to three because I don't know. You see?
Yeah, because like it will be Thanksgiving and we won't even be out of two. So, yes. So
John MacArthur spent the entire 47 years of Grace Church going verse by verse through the New Testament. He actually just finished recently, not too long ago. So I'm just telling you, I'm going quick.
Yeah.
I'm going fast by some standards.
Yes.
But the fellowship of all believers, remember we talked about...
But how about praying us into this so we can make that like a really good clean transition from Gobblefest?
You brought Gobbletov up and now you want to repent of it quickly so we can kind of come into the presence of God a little better.
See, the Holy Spirit speaking through me, so I figured you could get us grounded with you praying. It'll be just right.
Look, it has to be God in Gobbletov, too, because how does some kid make $48,000?
I don't know. I want to know
He's 9 years old.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just thinking like, man.
Yeah, sharp kid.
Yeah, definitely. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we thank you for how those work in and amongst us, in and amongst your people. And Lord, we know that there's no healing that happens apart from your word and your spirit and your people gathered together. And Lord, never let us get so heady that we believe that somehow we can be transitioned and transformed by anything but those three things. And Lord, we just ask right now that your spirit would speak to us, that we desperately need words from your spirit to lead us and guide us today, Lord, to crack open our hardening hearts and to allow us to see the reality that Jesus is everything. Jesus isn't something. My life isn't Jesus plus equals. It's Jesus is everything. And so we thank you for your spirit and your word that remind us of that right now. And we thank you for your people because that's the place where we declare and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we do it to the glory of God. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
So, Acts chapter 2, Fellowship of All Believers. Now remember these people, they devoted themselves to these four things. What were they devoting themselves to? They were devoting themselves to Jesus. And so to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. We talked the last couple weeks about prayer and the apostles' teaching and then fellowship and the breaking of bread. What I think we need to understand something here where when it talks about the breaking of bread, most of us would equate the breaking of bread to the Lord's table, that thing that we do at church on the first or second Sunday every month, which is kind of a crazy practice in my opinion because Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And I'm sure that Jesus in the span of a year thought often was more than 12 times. So when we break bread, that's not really what it's talking about. What it actually does is it goes back to a very Middle Eastern practice of we would come together for a meal. Families would come together for a meal. And generally the patriarch or whoever it was who led, you know, the oldest person, the elder person there, what they would do at the beginning of a meal, because these meals were highly social things. These meals were people sitting around, reclining on the floor, kneeling on the floor, sitting on the floor, generally talking and laughing and joking and sharing life. They weren't kind of like, dinner's ready, and everybody kind of you know, came to the table. This would be people gathered around the table, and they would be enjoying the fellowship with each other. Now, what was interesting was the patriarch would stand up, and he would take the bread, generally like an unleavened bread, or he could take a softer bread, and he would tear the bread in half, or he would break the bread. This signified that the meal began. That was sort of the beginning of, because, listen to me, back in Jesus' day, this is going to blow some of your conceptions up. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't pray before the meal. Back in Jesus' day, they followed the Old Testament mandate, which was that they would thank the Lord after their bellies were full. Remember the passages in Deuteronomy where it says, "And when you arrive in the land and you've had your fill and you've eaten, thank the Lord your God who made this possible." So what would happen was at the beginning of the meal, to signify the beginning, wasn't like, okay, now can we pray before the meal? That didn't signify, as we do in kind of our Christian circles, at the beginning of the meal. What it was the patriarch breaking this bread in half. It was significant for the meal to begin. So when it says here in this passage that they were breaking bread, it's clearly telling us that they were eating together and that they were taking these meals together. We've had on this program before Michael Himmick, and Michael has this ministry where they host agape feasts, which are large meals that we take together centered around this idea of breaking bread together, sharing the gospel with each other, and living the gospel in and amongst these meals, places where we were learning. Look, a meal in this day wasn't like, let's get around the table, let's pray, let's eat, and let's get back out to the next thing we need to do. For people in the Middle East, the meal, especially the night meal, was the culmination of all the day's activities. And they worked hard. They had hard lives. And so they would break this bread, and they were so thankful for this meal. And so the meal was a big time. A meal was, they, you know, when everybody in the community or, you know, your close families would come together. They called them minions. Actually, these 8 to 10 family groups would come together around a table and they would share these meals. So they would break this bread together. And so they would do show how in fellowship. And fellowship gives us a connotation of how they lived their life together. You know, I really love what John says about fellowship in 1 John. And he does so in chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." What John is saying is, he's saying, look, because we do these things, we have heard and we have seen. By the way, isn't that the apostles' teaching? Isn't that what's happening? That's a declaration of what we have seen and what we have heard. So we've seen and we've heard this. Now we're gathering together in fellowship to share what we've seen and we've heard and how it's being lived out in our life. And by the way, the fellowship that we're sharing here, that's the fellowship that we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And by the way, when you have somebody, just recently at our church, we have a young gentleman who ran one of the karate studios in Muhammad, and he's leaving to go and open up a karate studio in Texas. And there were a couple of people who were like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe he's going." And I'm like, "Oh, don't worry." I said, "It's a fellowship in the unity of spirit. No matter where he goes, he's still family. No matter where he goes, because we're all united by God's Spirit and God's Son and God the Father. We're all united together. He's simply going out on a journey, but he'll be back for dinner at some point, and we'll have a family reunion." That's what John's saying. Is he saying, no matter where you go, we're always united by God's Spirit and God's people. God's Spirit speaking to me the goodness and the glory of God in the face of Christ right now is speaking the same things to him in Texas.
And that's the uniqueness that you're teaching on right now, that fellowship because of the common bond through Christ. So we can have many friendships, but true fellowship,
right,
where God's at the center and involved in all aspects through the conversation, through the breaking of bread, through remembering things, the teaching of Jesus that we're sharing.
Well, and it connects us all. And so we have these things happening. So you've got the devotion to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And listen, it says next, "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common." By the way, everything in common didn't mean that they had like all the same stuff. It means they had everything in common. What was the thing they had in common? Christ. Everything in common was Christ. The direction of their lives in Christ was common. But I'm going to tell you what, I love that it says that it was, they had everything in common, because being in Christ is totally uncommon. It's totally otherly. It's totally different than what the world would say that you should live. And it said, selling their possessions and good, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Now, there's something happening in this passage, and it's a beautiful picture, beautiful Hebrew word that I want to share with you and I want you to understand. It's a word called Kavanah. It's the word called Kavanah. Now, Kavanah is one of these things in Hebrew that's very hard to understand, but I'm going to give you what Abraham Joshua Heschel says about it.
Not these tiny little things that you put on a cracker and eat at an expensive party?
No, it's not. That's fish eggs, isn't it?
Yeah,
what is that?
Caviar.
This is Kavanah. But Abraham Joshua Heschel says this. He says the Kavanah is the awareness which places our actions in the direction of the divine. It's the awareness that what we do matters. The awareness that what we do places, what we do can either keep us from God or draw us near to God. Notice that the apostles here are doing things that were drawing them nearer to God and to each other. And in that, what were being produced? Signs and wonders and a sense of awe. I mean, if you want to bring awe back to your faith community, the key is to draw yourself to God, to put yourself in the direction of the awareness that you're being commanded by the divine, that God is right there. You know, Abraham Joshua Heschel says, here, we've got to turn the page. I'm actually reading out a book. He says, the presence of God demands more than the presence of mind. Kavanah is direction to God that requires redirection of the whole person. You have to change the way you want to go. You have to change your direction. By the way, in the Hebrew sensibility, that's what repentance is. Repentance is actually changing direction. Teshuva literally means to pick yourself up and to move in a new direction. The greatest way I ever used, the picture I use of that is that movie Fireproof, where the guy is struggling with what it means every time he turns on his computer. He wants to look at something on his computer. And finally, that great scene where he picks up his computer and he throws it in the trash. I mean, he has literally changed direction by getting rid of the bad direction. He's thrown a fence over the old path, and so he has no choice but to go on the new path. And that's what happens here. These people in Acts 2, they put themselves in a way where they're aware of the divine nature of God. They've put themselves right in the path of God, and therefore they see signs and wonders, and they have awe, and they have something in common now, which is Christ. You know, all of us love to talk about how different we are from each other, and we love to talk about how unique all of us are. Oh, that person's this unique, and that person, you know what? The thing that binds us, those things that we feel that are unique about us, those are generally things that divide us. They put us into other groups. Well, that person's an artist, and that person's a musician, and this person is this, and this person is this. But we need to focus on the thing that unites us, and the thing that unites us is Christ. Because we all are seeking to look more like Jesus. We're all seeking to be more like God's great Son. And I think that the world wants to tell us that we can be our own person, our own man. We can be our own thing. And we're called to be that thing which God has created, His fingerprints all over every single one of us. Now, in the Hebrew understanding of Kavanah, when you put these things together, when you put yourself in that direction of God, amazing things happen. And that's what happens in this church here. Not only does it tell us what they did, and then tells us what they experienced because of it, but then the next verses, so verses 44 on down through 47, tells us that they continued to do it. Because notice in the beginning, in 42, it says that they're breaking bread. We already know they're breaking bread. Why does the Bible go on to tell us that they met in homes and continued to break bread? Because the Bible wants us to know that not only did they do it once, we're good in churches at doing things once. We're good as Christians doing things once. The Bible wants us to know that they persevered and continued to do it. They continued to meet every day. They continued to glorify God. They continued to study the scriptures. They continued to love one another, and they continued to pray for one another. They continually were putting themselves in the direction of God's Spirit. And then what happens? I love it. What happens? And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. You know what? Abraham Joshua Heschel in this book, he says, man cannot live without acts of exaltation, without moments of trembling and revering, without being transported by the grandeur of God into the glory of God. He says, you know, we may spend weeks and months confined to the routine of our sensible interests, but the hour will come when we burst at the seams and we need the weight of glory to come upon us. And that's what happens here. Because, you know, we're constrained to our own sensibilities, we're constrained to what we think we should do, that's when we're dying. That's when we're dying. That's when we're dying in a little prison that we create for ourselves. And instead, man lives to exalt, to stand with fear and trembling under the grandeur of God. And that's what's happening at the end here, because these people have put themselves in the direction of God, that they are bringing people from death into life because they're exalting God. They're taking people from their mundane and their sensible little prisons, and they're releasing them into this awareness that God is everywhere. They're putting people in the direction of the divine. You know, I think about when Paul was on the Damascus Road. What happened? Paul got hit by a semi called Jesus. I mean, he was on the Damascus Road all of a sudden, bam, and the divine hit him, and he had a life-changing experience. When I read Kavanaugh and I think about Kavanaugh as getting yourself in the direction of the divine, I think that's what these people were doing. You know, I think that the apostles were saying, hey, come over here. You stand right here in the middle of this road and just wait a minute. Boom, comes Jesus. And he hits them. Because people were, and then through that, people were being taken from death and they were being released into life. And the numbers were being added to the church daily. You know, we have all kinds of great church growth plans and great church growth books and great church growth ideas. But you know what? The only idea I've ever really, really heard that works in terms of church growth is Jesus. Because it's Jesus. It's the gospel that multiplies people. It's the gospel. Look, there has been how many instances in the past 2,000 years that has sought to destroy the integrity, veracity, the movement of Jesus, and not one of them has accomplished its mission. Why? Because it's the power of the gospel. In fact, almost all the people who try to do that, they end up getting saved. They end up somehow moving towards Christ instead of against Christ, because when you put yourself in the direction of Christ, something is going to happen. And so it's just an amazing thing, and that takes us out of chapter 2.
But it takes us where we always want to be, and that's talking about Jesus. And we got to do that on Tuesday with Bill Allison, and then you and I talked a lot about Jesus on Wednesday. And it really is all about Jesus. And because of Jesus' teaching to bring them together, to pray, to break bread, to have fellowship, miraculous signs were done. And some of those signs were people coming to know him, people that were living in death and now are experiencing new life. And you may be entertaining the idea today that really, I can have a relationship with God through Jesus? Mm. Yes. And there are trained counselors that would love to talk with you. There is no charge, no obligation. You can just call this number and say, hey, I just heard a radio program. They're talking about Jesus. Can you tell me about Jesus? Maybe you're an international student and you've heard about this Jesus, or you've heard about Christianity and you're like, I'd like to know more. These are wonderful, loving people that will tell you about Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just call 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM, and these trained counselors would love to talk to you about having a relationship with Jesus. He loves you, friend. Hey, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a Jesus-filled weekend.